turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 21. And as we enter this new week, this week that approaches one of the greatest events in all of human history, the great event of an accomplished redemption, of sin paid for through the death of Christ, and then followed by his rising from the dead. The curse that Adam has brought the entire human race was reversed in the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And so we are looking forward to celebrating that next Lord's Day. And I invite you to come and bring a friend with you, perhaps someone who's never heard the gospel of God, who does not know the joy of the curse reversed in Christ. And we'll long to preach them the gospel of God. But today we are going to look at what the church historically has called Palm Sunday, although it was really a Palm Monday, as the Lord will present himself as a king. The entire Gospel of Matthew focuses on Christ being a king. It begins with him called the Son of David in the opening chapter. It's followed by Herod the king, who was not truly Jewish, fearful because he had heard that someone was born king of the Jews. And that birth was attended by kingmakers from the east. And you continue to read Matthew's gospel, and it's full of the teaching of the kingdom, the parables of the kingdom, the king. And so there's a tremendous emphasis by Matthew on Christ being a king leading up to this final week in Christ's life. And you've got to understand that this final week that we are entering right now is so important in the revelation of God that Matthew will give 1/4 of his gospel toward this week. Mark will give 1/3 of his gospel to this week. Luke will give 1/4 of his gospel to this week. And John will give an entire half of his gospel to the week that we're entering right now. And as you study the scriptures, you discover that the Lord Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem on his way to the Passover. He had left Galilee where he did most of his ministry. And this time, rather than coming right into Judea, he crosses the Jordan River and he goes down into a region called Perea, the Transjordan region. And he ministers to people. It's there that he calls Zacchaeus to himself. It was there that he healed the blind man, Bartimaeus. And now he enters Judea. And 6 days before the Passover, he's in the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. He went to the home of some of his closest friends, knowing that he was headed to the cross, knowing that in a few short days he would die, be buried, and rise again. This was the final week of Christ's life, the very purpose for which he came. And he came not to make war with Rome, but he came to make peace with God. And he would be in that house celebrating a wonderful meal, reflecting that Lazarus had been brought back from the dead. And we're told as we read the Gospels that there were many Jewish people that made their way, who had come to the feast festival, to the house of Lazarus because they had heard of this incredible miracle. A man dead for 4 days, brought back to life again by the Christ. And then the next day, the Lord would be in Bethany again. And on Monday, he would send two of his disciples into Bethphage and begin to initiate his own coronation. This triumphal entry of Christ was not thrust upon him. It wasn't that he got into some messianic frenzy and everybody else said he was a king. No, remember that it was while he was in Bethany, he sent two of his disciples over to a little town called Bethphage, which was very close to Bethany. And both of these towns were on the other side of the Mount of Olives from the city of Jerusalem. And you would have to go around the Mount of Olives, and then the city of Jerusalem would burst into your sight if you were coming from Bethany and Bethphage. And he sent two of his apostles to Bethphage to get a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I'd like to pick up reading in Matthew 21. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Now the Lord is looking off at a distance, and he knows that in that town Bethphage is a colt and a donkey. They're both tied. And he tells his disciples, if anyone says anything to you, just say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he'll send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went, did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the colts. And most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the crowds going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Two quotations from the Old Testament. One of them from the prophet Zechariah, and we're going to comment on that in a moment. The second from Psalm 118. I noted this morning as we were singing and as Andy was opening the service and talking that there were many references today to the mercy of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord. This is a quotation from Psalm 18, and that psalm begins with the mercy of the Lord, and it ends with the mercy of the Lord. It is one of what we call the songs of ascent that begin in Psalm 113, and there's 15 of them, and those 15 psalms are the songs that the pilgrims sang as they were going to Jerusalem. They were called Psalms of Ascent. Why? Because Jerusalem was located 3,000 feet above sea level. And as you approached Jerusalem, you were always going up to Jerusalem. And these Gospels will record that. One of them talks about ascending to Jerusalem. And tucked in that 118th Psalm is found this singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, the prophecy about the donkey and the colt is found in the prophet Zechariah, that is found two books before the Gospel of Matthew. And it's in the 9th chapter. And it picks up in verse 9. But you read the first 8 verses of Zechariah, and they are a prophecy about Alexander the Great, who will deliver the nation of Israel. And then it transitions in verse 9 to a greater king who's coming. A greater king is coming. And I want to read to you from that prophecy in Zechariah things that are said about this king, this greater king who is coming. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Zion was the highest hill there in the city of Jerusalem, higher than Mount Moriah. And the daughters of Zion are the population of Zion. Many times That's how they referenced the people. You're the daughters of Moab. You're the daughters of Zion, the population of Zion. And he's telling them to rejoice and to shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Because your king is coming to you. The Lord was setting it up and he's telling the people, I'm the king. So Zion, rejoice, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the Lord is taking this prophecy about himself. And he knows that this is the time to tell the people that he's the king. And noted, he's the righteous one. Unlike Alexander the Great, unlike anybody in human history, this king is righteous. And we desperately are in need of his righteousness. He's the one that's endowed with salvation. We are desperately in need of someone who can save us from the wrath to come, and it is him. And yet he is humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Unlike Alexander the Great, unlike the great kings throughout human history who come mounted on their steeds in all their pomp, accompanied in great splendor, this one will come on one of the lowliest of beasts and the lowliest, the colt. He didn't sit on the mother. He sat on the colt in great humility on animals that no one ever had sat on before. Why? Because they were reserved for this occasion in the plan of God. The king is humble, and he'll be seen in his humanity and humbleness. In verse 10, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." I want to read also from Mark's account. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he'll send it back here." They went and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Can you imagine that? They just walk up and begin to untie it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They knew that colt didn't belong to those men. I mean, they were watching out for a thief. "What are you doing?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And because he had been in that temple and observed everything that was going on, the money changers exchanging money so you could buy a temple animal, charging exorbitant rates for that exchange, and then charging exorbitant rates for that Paschal lamb, he observed it that night and would go back on Tuesday and drive the money changers out of that temple. And having cleansed that temple, he would come back to Jerusalem on Wednesday. And that is the longest day of teaching recorded in the Word of God, where the Lord Jesus, literally there were four questions posed to him as you study the account, and he answers them all, and he's teaching all of the people. And then on Thursday, he celebrates the Passover. And then on Friday, he's hanging on the cross while the Judean Jews are celebrating the Passover. He is the Passover lamb taking away the sin of his people. And then he's placed in a tomb on Sabbath. And then on the first day of first fruits, he's rising from the dead as the first fruits. And we're going to celebrate that next Lord's Day. And so when you come into the building next Lord's Day, and our service begins with the expression, Jesus Christ is risen, you're going to respond, well, that's pretty good, but I know you're going to do a little better than that. Jesus Christ is risen. That's better. But we're going to try it one more time. I mean, the curse has been reversed. We're gathering on the first day of the seventh. Why do we gather on the first day of the week? This is not Shabbat. This isn't Sabbath. This is a day that celebrates the greatest event in human history. The curse is reversed. Jesus Christ is risen. That's better, but by next week, you better really put some thought into that and some passion into that. Think about it. You and I, though we pass through death, will live again. I have that confidence. The greatest truth for all humanity is the gospel of God. We know it, and we must share it. Luke, in recording this event, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olive, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no man yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, why are you untying the colt? I told you wrong. It was the owners who said that. And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. And they threw their coats on the colt, and look at this. Here's something that Luke records that none of the other Gospels say, and they put Jesus on it. They took off their coats, put it on the back of those animals, both of them, and then they helped the Lord Jesus get on that colt. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Can you imagine this? 2.5 million people were in Jerusalem that Passover. From all over the world. And many of them, when they heard that Jesus was coming, left the city and went to Lazarus' house. And then all the entourage coming from Perea and Galilee, throngs of people behind him, in front of him, meeting him from Jerusalem. And he's right there in the center. And they're glorifying God for all the miracles they had seen. And the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And they know that this is Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the King. And as he is coming around the crest of the Mount of Olives, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for your peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. They did not recognize Messiah. And here he is coming. And do you know where he stopped? He stopped right where the turn in the Mount of Olives breaks into seeing Jerusalem. And the temple was seen there with its white marble glistening in gold. And he stops right there and he begins to weep. And what is he weeping about? He tells us in that reading. Because in a few decades, 70 AD, the Roman general Titus would stand in that exact spot and oversee the destruction of the city and the temple. John 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the palms of the palm tree, went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these words were written of him, and they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. And for this reason also the people went and met him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign. And the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're not doing any good. Behold, the entire world is going after him. You show me a man that can conquer death, I'll follow him. You show me a man who can reverse the curse, I'll follow him. And I'll identify him as being the king." And yet, this king has a humble coronation. A humble coronation for the righteous Redeemer. "Oh, fear not, Zion, your king is coming." In addition to those two prophecies that are found right here in this text, the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 and the prophecy from Psalm 118, there is a more telling prophecy that Daniel gives in the 9th chapter of his book. Daniel tells us that from the decree to rebuild the temple until the Messiah are going to be 483 years. And then we spell that 483 years to days. And you have 173,880 days. This is what makes the Bible unlike any other book in human history. There's no other book like it. I shared with you those two prophecies. Here's a third one. Daniel says that from that decree, which we know in human history, we know the date of that decree, that 173,880 days, Messiah will come. And then Daniel says he's going to be cut off. Do you realize that the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus the Christ is 173,880 days after that decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild? He enters Jerusalem on that day, just like the prophets said he would. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Entering with the songs of ascent. Entering on a colt on which no one had ever sat. Entering on a colt that they threw their coats on and their branches on. That reminds us of 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13. And what they were saying by doing that is that we are under your feet. I am in a place of submission. You are the king. We coronate you as king. What does Hosanna mean? Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. It means save now. They were celebrating Passover when God saved them from Egypt, and they were hoping that this one was going to save them from Rome. This is going to be, the king is here, we're going to be delivered from Rome. And yet, oh no, that was not in the plan of God. This was the coming to suffer. This was the time to be the sin offering. It was not the time to be sovereign, seated on a throne. His kingdom was not on the earth at that moment. For when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him if he was a king, he said, yes, I am a king. But then the Lord says, I'm not like a king. I'm not a king like any other that you're thinking about. But my kingdom is not of this world. I have a kingdom. It's made up of people. I have entered that kingdom. I've entered the kingdom of Jesus the Christ by putting my faith and trust in him. In a repentance, I've come to him. He is my king. And he is sovereign in my life. And he has teaching that I'm supposed to act out in this world. We can get bent out of shape about the condition of our country, and we ought to be. But don't let it depress you. We're laboring for another kingdom. We've got a different worldview. That is that there's King Jesus who is calling people to himself, redeeming them by the sovereign grace of God. And those people are to act like citizens in his kingdom. That's the kingdom we're in. And we too can join the crowds as they shout and sing the hosannas and the psalms of ascent. And if nothing had been said on that day, our ears would have been tuned to hear the crying stones. Just like Jesus said, we would have observed the tears that flowed from his face as he came around that Mount of Olives and saw the city of Jerusalem, a city that would be not delivered from Rome, but a city that would be ransacked by Rome, and a temple that would be destroyed because they didn't recognize the time of their visitation. Now you say, they didn't recognize Christ and the time that he came. Now Paul would say in the book of Romans, written to believers who lived in the city that conquered the Jewish people and destroyed their temple, the Lord would say through Paul to those Christians, if the rejection of Jesus' own people to him brought a harvest from all the nations of the world, and we're seated here, I wish someday we'd put a map on a wall somewhere in this building and give people pins and let them go and stick a pin in the country that's their heritage. We have a lot of ethnic diversity in our own congregation. And we have entered the kingdom of God in spite of the Jewish community not recognizing who Christ is. And a great harvest has taken place. The Bible calls it the time of the Gentiles. And yet that day will come when that time is full, and then something's going to happen. Israel is going to acknowledge who Christ is when he comes in his glory and sits on the throne of David. In great delivering power, when the nations of the world have gathered against that country. And it seems as though Israel is going to be trampled out. The Father will send the Son. He'll say it's time to go, and he'll return in glory. The glory of the Father, the glory of the angels, the glory of the saints, his own glory. And like a bright light, lightning from the east to the west, the world will see him. And they will look on him who was pierced. Zechariah, same prophecy about his first coming contains a prophecy about his coming in glory. And the Bible says a fountain of cleansing will be open, and a Jewish community will be born again in their entirety in a day. Can you imagine how great an event that will be? I mean, if the rejection brought the gospel to all of us, what do you think will happen when they accept him? What could be a greater event than the harvesting from among the nations? Well, Paul, when he poses that question, doesn't leave it unanswered. There is something greater that is going to happen to this old earth when the Jewish people recognize the time when he visits. You want to know what that greater event is? Do you really want to know?
Yes.
Come back next week.
Okay, I'll be here.
But I'll tell you today. And you better come back next week. You know what Paul says there in Romans? There's going to be life from the dead. The timing of the resurrection of the Lord's people will be when he returns in all of his glory. And a greater event than you and I sitting here redeemed is when the Lord Jesus Christ calls all of the dead in Christ to rise from the dead and meet him in the air. If we're alive and remain on this old globe when he returns in all of his glory, we're going to be caught up together to meet him there too. And we're going to form his royal escort as he returns to this globe to sit on the throne of David. And I would remind you that as he rode into the city of Jerusalem and entered it, the Bible tells us that the whole city was stirred. Literally, the whole city, the mobs, the hundreds of thousands of people, to use the word, the city shook. And the cries went out, "Who is this one? Who is this one?" And I ask you, do you know who he is? And if we do, then let us not remain silent. Let us announce that he's King, mighty to save. He's righteous, bringing salvation, coming humbly. Oh, what a God we serve. Let's come and celebrate that resurrection, that reversal of the curse next Lord's Day, and bring someone with you. Let's pray.